The tongue. The tongue is a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane that encloses a complex array of muscles and nerves that enable our bodies to chew, to taste, to swallow, and also to communicate. The human tongue is a marvel of design, a wonderful testimony to the Creator. And yet the potential of this one small member within the human body is staggering. More can be done through the tongue than any other part of the human body. There's great potential for good, and there's staggering potential for evil. I believe perhaps that the tongue is the most efficient muscle or member within the human body. It has been said that on average we utter 30,000 words every day. That equates to 210,000 words every week. 10.9 million words in a year. 764 million words in a lifetime. Now, if you work from dawn to dusk with your arms or your legs or your back, generally at 5 o'clock you'll just want to sit down and take a rest. But it seems that from the moment we awake until the moment we go to sleep, the tongue can wag itself about, flap itself about within our mouths, and it never seems to get tired. It's extremely efficient. And yet the tongue is one of James's pet things. It seems that the people that James is writing to had a problem not only with their works, according to James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, but also in James chapter 3, a great problem with their words. He's reminding them about the dangers associated with the tongue. And I believe that James's message is vitally relevant for us today in the 21st century. The great Puritan Thomas Manton said, "Most of man's sins are in his words. Most of man's sins are within his words." And so this morning we're very simply considering the tongue. Now, I don't want anybody to think that because I knew there would be a lot of ladies in the church here this morning, that I went away and prepared this message. It came up in the providence of God, so take it whatever way you will. It applies as much to the man as it does to the woman, and it applies to this heart and life of mine as well. And there are three simple things that I want to say about the tongue. You'll notice, firstly, in verse 3 and in verse 4, and in verse number 5, that James gives the depiction of the tongue. He depicts the tongue by way of three simple illustrations. James, so fond of illustration, uses three things to depict the human tongue. Verse number 3, he likens it unto a bit that is put in a horse's mouth. In verse number 4, he likens it unto a helm or a rudder that steers a great ship. And in verse 5 and in verse number 6, he likens it unto a fire. So first of all, verse number 3, he says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." That thoroughbred racing horse that can travel at great speeds and is literally unstoppable can be steered and controlled and stopped with a simple bit that is put in the horse's mouth. Likewise, the great Shire horse or the Clydesdale horse, great for strength, can be governed and steered with a very small bit. It's like a ring in the nose of a bull. An animal that could hardly be tamed can be tamed with a simple little piece of metal. And so, James says, a single word, or a phrase, or a sentence, or a word spoken well or ill-advisedly can be used to guide and govern even a person's life. And we're all thankful today, I'm sure, for bits in our lives that God used to steer us and to direct us. I think of my own life as a young person attending church. A simple word spoken one Sunday morning at the end of a Sunday school meeting. Why don't you come to the youth fellowship? Something that began to change the course of my life. Went along to youth fellowship. Wasn't long before there was a youth weekend organized. Another word spoken. Are you a Christian? And how that began to steer my life in another direction entirely and directed me into a life of faith and devotion and service. I think of my old employer, a man who didn't profess faith at that time, on one occasion said, "Do you ever consider the ministry?" I think of words spoken by my mother, "It only takes one moment to destroy your entire life." And you can think of words that were spoken by maybe a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, and a word that was just used by God to steer you and to guide you and to change the very course that you were on, or maybe a word that was spoken with ill feeling that guided you away from a person or from a certain place and changed in some respects the course of your lives. Words are powerful things. They can steer and govern our lives. James likens them unto a bit. Then in verse number 4, he gives the image or the picture of a big ship. He says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and they are driven of fierce winds." And here's the image of this great ship. And it's navigating its way across the ocean. It's battling against storm, against wind, and against tide. And yet it's governed by a little thing just below the surface, a little helm or a little rudder. And if it's just turned ever so few degrees, it can change the very course that that great vessel is traveling on and all that are traveling along with it. That little helm can overcome contrary forces to guard and safely guide that great ship. And there are many things in our lives that are contrary to human will and human nature. Even as a Christian, there are many forces that are out to defy every known Christian principle. Many things that vie for your thoughts and your emotions and your attention and your time and your affections. And yet that tongue can just guide and direct, and the right word can be used to spoken to guide a person into the calm rest of God's salvation. Luke Short is a name that I'm sure none of us have ever thought about or heard about before. But whenever Luke Short was a teenager, 15 years of age, he went to a place called Dartmouth in England to hear the preaching of the great Puritan John Flavel. He said he spoke from 1 Corinthians 16 and 22. "If any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." And he says, Flavel explained what that meant. He says, if any man loves not Jesus Christ with all of their heart, with all of their mind, all of their soul, and all of their flesh, the curse of God is still upon them, and they'll be damned forever. And he says, I listened to him preach, and at the end of the sermon, there were men that cried unto God for mercy, but it had absolutely no effect on the 15-year-old boy. He, growing up through his teenage years, left his home in England, traveled across the Atlantic, went to America, became a farmer, and in his 100th year, he found time to survey his whole life. And he began thinking of all of the things that he'd saw and heard and experienced. And all of a sudden, he thought about the sermon he heard 85 years previous. And he could remember the text. He could remember all of the salient points. He could remember all of the application to his own heart and life. And 85 years later, he came under conviction of sin, realized he was hopelessly lost, cried unto God for mercy, and was wonderfully converted at 99 years of age. He went and joined a congregational church in his locality and participated well in that church until the age of 116, until he went to be with the Lord. A very small helm. A word spoken years previous was used to guide and govern that life into the haven of God's rest. And then James says in verse number 5 that, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And in verse 6 he says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 and 21, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. A fire, like the tongue, if governed correctly, can be used to produce heat, to bring light, to bring energy, and to bring purification. But if a fire goes out of control, and if a tongue goes out of control, it can cause untold destruction, devastation, disfigurement, and even death. The great fire of London, 1666, destroyed 13,200 houses. 87 parish churches were destroyed. And it was started, we believe, by a single spark from Thomas Farriner's bakery, a spark that spat itself out of the oven, caused so much destruction. The Great Fire of Lisburn, 1707, brought the city to ashes, destroyed the castle within the city walls. We are told, began whenever turf ashes were thrown on a dunghill outside the home of a widow woman. 1871, the Great Fire in the city of Chicago, 300 deaths, 3.3 square miles of ashes left behind, 100,000 people left homeless. Where did it start? In a barn. Believe it or not, they blamed a cow for kicking over a lantern. I don't know whether the car was charged with arson or not, but that's where it started. Just a little lantern being kicked over. The Bradford City football disaster fire, 1985, 56 deaths. All caused by the fire that started whenever a visitor from Australia dropped a cigarette butt down through the cracks between the planks and the stands that ignited rubbish and litter that had gathered for years below, and all of a sudden there was a raging furnace. Just from a cigarette butt, just from a spark, just from a little lantern, and what one word can do, untold damage, whether that word is uttered verbally, whether it's sent by way of email or text message, whether it's posted up recklessly, foolishly on social media or Facebook, and it's there to be seen by hundreds, thousands, potentially millions of people, it can do untold damage, because the Bible says the tongue is like a fire. And of course here, whenever we think about the tongue, there's application that's positive. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Proverbs 16:24, it says, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25 and verse number 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Friends, this morning, do we see how practical the Bible is? Let's put this into practice. Is there somebody that you could go to today or tomorrow or this week and speak a word of encouragement, a word of compliment, a word to encourage, a word to build up, a word to edify? Don't be embarrassed by it. Keep your words sweet, somebody says, because someday you might have to eat them. And yet, of course, there's the negative application as well. It says in James 3, verse 6, that the tongue is a world of iniquity. You know, I believe today with all my heart that it's possible to commit more sins with the tongue than with any other member within the human body. The tongue can be used to tell direct lies. The tongue can be used to bear false witness, put spin on certain things and make something look like something else. The tongue can be used to exaggerate. The tongue can be used to make oaths and curse and swear. The tongue can be used to blaspheme the name of God. The tongue can be used to flatter. The tongue can be used to gossip. With the tongue we can break our promises. With the tongues we can boast and speak only about ourselves. With the tongue we can nag and gripe and complain and yell and shout. With the tongue we can undermine and taunt other people. Or we can just be guilty of talking too much. The scripture says, in the multitude of words, that there wanteth not sin. You know, whenever I was a little boy at school, I had this idea that whenever you grew up and you got married and you got old, that you never gossiped and you never threw tantrums and you never said things out of turn. I just thought those were things that children did in the school playground, and eventually you'll grow out of them. And yet how wrong I was back in those days. Proverbs 12 and verse number 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15 verse 1. Grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 26 and verse number 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So James depicts the tongue. And then in verse number 6, he warns us of the dangers of the tongue. The depiction, verse 3 to 6. Then the danger, verse number 6. Look at what it says. It says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature. And it itself is set fire of hell. During the Second World War, it was possible to see slogans like this. Loose lips sink ships. And what the government were warning is, be careful of how you speak, because words can be carried afar, and the words spoken wrongly, loose lips could sink very ships and result in the death of many. During the troubles in our own country as well, people were told to be very careful about what you say publicly, because lives hang in the balance. And there's untold danger and damage that can be caused by the tongue. Even a word spoken unadvisedly and even unwittingly around a dinner table about another brother in the Lord, perhaps in front of your own children and family, can cause so much destruction. Look at what James says. He says, the tongue defiles the whole body. In other words, the tongue defiles the whole man. A person, generally, their reputation will be built upon what they do with their tongue. The words that we speak and how we speak them and how often we speak will build our reputation and testimony before this world. And James is saying that the tongue can defile the whole life, and the whole testimony can be ruined by the tongue. The tongue can defile the speaker. The person who is speaking, if they're a gossip, if they're a liar, if they exaggerate, if they're always talking about themselves, if they just talk too much, or they just always talk foolishly, that defiles the speaker. The tongue can also defile the hearer. A person can be given a wrong perception about a person, place, or thing by what somebody has told them. And we think again about things that can be said lightly about other Christian people, in front of unconverted people, in front of our own children and family circles. And friends, let's be honest about this. If we're sitting week after week around the dinner table at nights saying things about other Christian people, and their children hear that, and they themselves are not converted. That gives them the portrayal that so many Christians are hypocrites, and they'll want nothing to do with it. Loose lips sink ships. The tongue also can defile the subject, even if it's lies. Mud might not stick, but it will always leave a mark. There was a teacher in a school in Lisburn years ago that I heard about, and a young girl in his class made an accusation about him. Of course, he had to be suspended, and eventually an investigation was brought forth. His health broke down. His mental state broke down. His family life broke down. He wasn't able to go back to work. And then the accusation was withdrawn, and the girl said it was completely untrue, and he was exonerated. But his life was left in tatters. Just by a word that was spoken, it defileth the whole body. Notice as well that James says it sets on fire the course of nature. The tongue sets the wheels in motion. The word course there in your marginal Bible, if you have one, might read wheels. Words have repercussions. We must ever watch our words, especially if they're spoken publicly. Especially if they're recorded publicly. That's why I'm not an advocate or an enemy of Facebook. I'm not involved with it. But so much stuff that is posted on Facebook, it just seems to just go around like wildfire. And there's the argument, and it's a true argument, can be used for so much good. Yes, it can. It can be used to spread the gospel. It can be used to keep in touch with loved ones and send photographs to family members and maybe advertise meetings and different things. Well and good. But I'm sure the majority of it isn't used for those things. And people come onto Facebook or social media and they express their opinions and it's there to be seen. And it's not just there in a flash and gone like a word spoken. It's there for I don't know how long. Somebody said to me it's there permanently. Even if you try to erase it, somebody will have got it somewhere else. And who knows how far it can go. And this is what James is saying. It sets on course the whole natural instinct of man just to spread it further. And it sets the wheels in motion, even friends in public prayer meetings. We need to be very careful about how we use our tongues. That's why it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, pray for it. Secular employment in Lisburn many years ago, I befriended an older man. He was close to retirement age. He wasn't a Christian, but we got on. The two of us just seemed to hit it off. And every Christmas, he used to make me this beautiful holly wreath for the front door. He says, I made that for you. Take it home to your mother. And she just every year used to look forward to getting these holly wreaths. And he knew I was a Christian. We used to talk about it all the time. And he certainly believed the gospel. He respected the things of God. And then he said to me that one of the reasons why he wasn't yet saved himself, he says, I have a sister. And he says, I like to take a drink. Now he says, I'm not an alcoholic, but I don't mind a drink and I quite enjoy a drink. And he said, she went to a prayer meeting one night and she just told everybody in the prayer meeting that I was an alcoholic and this, that, and the other. And he was so offended by that. By what she had said. I don't know how, maybe he exaggerated it, who knows. But he was so hurt and so offended by things that had been said publicly about him in a prayer meeting. Now folks, by all means pray for people, and if there's a need, pray for that need. But never express personal details or give your opinion about somebody or a character, endorsement or otherwise. God knows all about it. And we need to be so careful with our tongues. Loose lips sink ships. Look at what he also says. He says at the end of verse number 6, and it, the tongue itself, is set on fire of hell. It can be used by the devil himself to do the devil's work. Mein Kampf, the great book by Adolf Hitler, and I don't say the word great in sense of content. I say the word, use the word great in the sense of its size and its influence. I read somewhere that for every word in Mein Kampf, Hitler's book, for every word printed in that book, 125 lives were lost during the Second World War. The devastation and destruction of words. Tongues can be used by the forces of hell to do the devil's work. Now, I'm so thankful, and I thank God for it, that we enjoy relative unity in this church. But one word or one tongue could destroy that in a moment of time. And the scripture says that we are to love one another. And what better way to love one another than by guarding our lips? As the scripture says, setting a watch over our lips. As it says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Now, I'm not into big sloppy kisses or hugs or high fives or anything like that. But folks, if we could love each other with our lips, and if we don't have anything good to say, sometimes, as it's been said, best not to say anything at all. Notice, lastly, we've thought about the depiction of the tongue, the dangers of the tongue. Notice, lastly, verses 7 and 8, the depravity of the tongue. The tongue reveals man's depravity, both in how he uses it and also in his inability to control it. It says in verse 7 and 8 that the tongue is untamable. Look what it says there, verse 7. The tongue is untamable. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Mankind, to his credit, has been able to tame all types of animals. I've heard about people who have maybe been able to tame a little robin, and they're able to get it to come and feed every morning from their windowsills, sometimes even out of their own hand. Or a crow or a raven. I know a man that was able to tame a fox, have it eating out of his hand every night. Some have gone as far as being able to tame lions or killer whales. And you go to these sea places, sea world, and they're flying about in the back of whales and throwing them up in the air and all sorts of things. And instinctively, that whale is a killer animal. And yet man has been able to tame it, whether it flies in the air, whether it slithers across the ground, whether it's in the jungle or whether it's in the ocean. And yet James says, but we're not able to control our own tongues. But the tongue can no man tame. Bethan Lloyd-Jones, the wife of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, in her little book, Memories of Sandfields, that little church in Wales, Aberavon, where God so graciously moved and sent revival, told a story about a man who was just known as foul-mouthed Staffordshire Bill. And such was his language and the language that he used that even his ungodly drinking friends forsook him because they didn't want to listen to the way that this man spoke. But he was wonderfully converted. But even after his conversion, he still had this problem with his tongue. Couldn't control it. And one day in his home, getting ready to go out to work, he couldn't find his socks. And he asked his wife, where are my socks? And he began to curse and swear and use all sorts of foul language. And he didn't even know. And then he just came to himself and he threw himself on his bed and he cried like a baby. And he just cried unto God and says, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, give me a clean tongue. And from that day forward, as far as we know, he never cursed or swore again. He couldn't tame it himself. The tongue can no man tame. But God tamed it for him. Notice as well that it says that the tongue, in verse number 8, is an unruly evil. An unruly evil. I used to work for a fella and he had this forklift truck. Now, I know a bad workman blames his tools, but I think I've got justification to blame this forklift truck. You know, this steel man used to come, and I used to have to lift the steel off. But the forklift truck, there was no heater plugs in it, so I had to lift the seat over, lift the engine cover over, get a blowtorch, point it into the engine, straddle my foot up, put it in the accelerator, turn the key, and try to get this thing started. And then the brakes didn't work either. You had to kind of lever the handbrake a little bit just to get it stopped. The seals didn't work either, so whenever you lifted up the forks and lifted something, they just began to go down. So you kind of had to jolt the mechanism, the handle just to keep, and the stuff was bouncing on it. And then there was no suspension in most forklift trucks either. And the yard was full of potholes and cracks, and it was on a slope. And this man used to come in from Lagan Valley Stales, 20 feet beams in the back of it. And I think, oh, I hope it's not so-and-so. And he would come in, and he would park the truck. And then he would just stand aside, and he'd lean against the wall, and he would laugh at me trying to drive this forklift truck. And then he would curse and swear and go on and tell me how useless it was, and why don't you get a truck? And this used to go on. I remember saying to him one day, he says, all this cursing that you do, does that really help? And he got all kind of funny about it, and he says, yeah. He says, why does it help? He says, just does. He says, boy, you really curse a lot, don't you? And we got talking, and he says, what, are you one of these good living fellows or something? I says, well, put it whatever way you will, I'm a Christian. And he says, well, my minister told me that if everybody in this congregation was as good as me, he wouldn't have to preach at all. And I began to think, I wonder what type of church you go to. The tongue is an unruly evil. And whenever we misuse our tongues, it mightn't be in that manner, but if it's to gossip and slander and flatter, what real good does it do? It does nothing. Think about it. How much time do we spend spreading the gospel? Or how much time do we spend spreading gossip? You know, people can sit for an hour or two and gossip, and then at the end of it say, I really enjoyed the fellowship. It's unruly. It's deadly. It says it is full of deadly poison. Now, a little bit of poison can do a lot of damage. But James says the tongue is not just a little bit of poison, but full of deadly poison. Somebody once said, the jawbone of an ass was a killer in Samson's day. And it still is. The jawbone of an ass is still a killer in our day as well. Think about how they spoke of Christ, the religious crowd no less. And they spread rumors about Christ, and they gossiped about him, and they flattered him to his face, and they said all manner of evil against him falsely, and it ultimately ended in his going to the cross. Beloved, is it not true this morning that we abominate some sins, and we tolerate others? And will openly preach against and protest against some sins, abortion, sodomy, prostitution, Sabbath desecration, and will stand up and protest against that because we think it doesn't affect us, but friends, it does. But whenever it comes to the sins of the tongue, there's a conspiracy of silence. How is it that you never hear a testimony, and I challenge you about this, have you ever heard a testimony of a converted gossip? Have you ever heard a testimony like that? A converted gossip? No interest in it. Maybe the reality is that there are so many still in our churches who are still addicted to that very sin. We somehow think that the sins that are outward and fleshly and can be seen and even denounced by the ungodly are so wicked and so sinful. And yet James doesn't talk about those sins in his epistle. He talks about the sins of pride and prayerlessness and gossip and slander and all of these different things. Folks, this morning, Jesus Christ, our Savior, had to die and shed his precious blood and bear the wrath of God in his own body and soul for the sins of the tongue as much as any other sin. Do we really appreciate this? Whenever we open our lips, and we often say it, and we've heard it, you know, I don't like to gossip, but. See, whenever you're tempted to say something like that, ask yourself the question, am I about to say something that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on a cross to atone for? Somebody once asked the question, how can Christ be in the heart and not in possession of the tongue? May God have full control of our lives and of our lips and of our tongues and of her words. We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's number 490. We'll just sing the first three verses, thinking especially of the words of verse number 3. Take my voice, and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with messages from thee. 490, the first three verses, and we're standing, please, as we sing. 490, verses 1 to 3.